We will turn again, please, in the scriptures to Ezekiel chapter 22. The book of Ezekiel and the chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and in verse 14. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. We will look to the Lord for his help as we come to his word this evening. We stand in great need. Let us ask the Lord to give help in the ministry of his word. Our gracious Father, we pray as we come and meditate upon these solemn words that thou wilt be pleased to minister to our hearts. O Lord, we fear for the lost around us. We fear for our loved ones that are not yet converted. How will they do in the swelling of Jordan? We cry to thee that thou wilt give help in the ministry of thy word this evening. Take thy truth, I pray thee, and write it upon every one of our hearts. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Jonathan Edwards, the famous New England preacher, often warned sinners of the awfulness of hell to come. And in his sermon, he sought to impress the awfulness of hell to the congregation. He said to them, imagine if you were to be cast into a fiery oven or a great furnace. And he said, imagine if that was to be for 15 minutes. After the end of 1 minute, how could you bear the thought that there is still another 14? After you had endured it for 1 minute, he said, how overbearing would it be for you to think that you had to endure it the other 14? And then he said to the congregation, imagine what it would be to bear that for a full 24 hours. Imagine what it would be to bear that for a year. Imagine what it would be to bear that for 1,000 years. But imagine what it would be to bear that for all eternity. Oh, then how would your heart sink if you knew that you must bear it forever and ever, that there would be no end, that after millions of years your torment would be no nearer to an end, and that you never, never should be delivered? It's no wonder John Calvin said then, no description can deal adequately with the gravity of God's vengeance against the wicked. There's no words in language that can adequately describe the horror of everlasting destruction. Now, in this chapter, as we have seen so often in the book of Ezekiel, Jerusalem is doomed to destruction. And yet, despite all of the warnings, the people in Jerusalem still are not expecting that destruction to come. And in verse 14, we have most solemn words. Can thine heart endure? When the destruction comes, will your heart endure it? Can thine hands be strong In the face of what the Babylonians will do to Jerusalem, do you expect your hands still to be strong? In the days that I shall deal with thee, and we've seen this so much in the book of Ezekiel, that God is saying, I will use the Babylonians. I shall deal with thee. And then he says, I, the Lord, has spoken it. I will do it. I most certainly will bring this thing to pass. As we think of those questions, can thine heart endure? Can thine hands be strong? The answer, of course, is a resounding no. Will you be able to resist this judgment? Will you be able to prevent it? Will you be able to withstand it? Will you be able to cope under it? We have very similar words in the book of Revelation, the latter part of Revelation 6, where the sinners facing the judgment of God will say to the mountains and rocks, fall us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It's another great unanswered question. Who will be able to stand? Who will be able to withstand the fierce wrath of Almighty God? Now, in Ezekiel 22, there is, of course, this very literal fulfillment. Now, Jerusalem itself was to be destroyed. But the words of this text, verse 14, they accurately describe how it will be for the ungodly in that coming day of judgment. They accurately describe how it will be for the unconverted as they stand before Almighty God. Can thine heart endure? Will your hands be strong in the days in which the Lord will deal with you? We see here that sentence of hell will be unavoidable. That sentence of hell will be intolerable. Can thine heart endure? Can thy hands be strong? Now in this chapter there is another key verse. Verse 30. And it is always a good thing when we study God's word and study a chapter or a passage that we look for key statements. Verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now often those words of the verse 30 are preached in somewhat of isolation, and often they are seen as a challenge to the Church of Christ today. Is there a man who will stand in the gap? And it's right that we take that verse 30 and apply it in that way. We do need men to stand in the gap. We need intercessors. We need those that will plead with God. We need those that will plead with sinners. And here is the great need of the day then. Those to stand in the gap. The same language is used in the 106th Psalm. Psalm 106 and the verse 23. Psalm 106 verse 23. And this is one of the historic psalms. It's giving an account of Old Testament history, with great spiritual lessons arising. Psalm 106, 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach. And the word breach there is this same word, the gap. The Lord would have destroyed them had not Moses' chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And so where there was one to stand in the gap, one to stand in the breach, wrath was turned away. And the reference there is to that scene after the golden calf. And the Lord threatened to destroy the nation. The Lord, in effect, said to Moses, "You stand back and I'll destroy them. I'll make a new nation from you." And Moses prayed. He claimed the covenant of God. Moses was, on that day, a mediator, standing between God, as it were, and the people, representing the need of the people before God. He was an intercessor. And there was preservation. And so, as the psalmist puts it there, the Lord would have destroyed them except his chosen stood before him in the breach. And I trust you can see there then that Moses is pointing us to Jesus Christ. As Moses stood in the breach there, and Aaron on another occasion later, and there was preservation, there standing in the gap was pointing to Jesus Christ. For the gap, the breach, has come on account of sin, as it was there in the case of the golden calf. The sin had brought a breach. God's wrath was to come. Our sin has brought a breach, a gap. And Jesus Christ is the great mediator. And so without him, the Lord will destroy. Without that man that would make up the hedge, that would stand in the gap, there's destruction. And so bringing these two verses together then, there is severity if there's not one in the gap. Or to put it another way, there's severity for the one that dares to stand before God without Jesus Christ. How awful. How can the sinner stand before God in eternity without the great mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there are three sections in this particular chapter. We have seen, again, in previous messages that so many of these chapters are divided up by the words, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and we have that again then in verse 1 of our chapter, verse 17 and the verse 23. And what I want to do with the Lord's help is to look at each of these sections and to show you that each of them then is pointing to the severity of hell without Jesus Christ. Severity without one in the gap. I want to see, first of all, with you the severity of the remembrance. Severity of remembrance. And before I show you it here in Ezekiel 22, I want to put it to you that hell is the place of remembrance. How do we know that? Remember in Luke 16, as the Lord gave the account of the rich man in hell, what a solemn chapter that is. Remember that rich man in hell? He wanted some relief from his agony. He had lifted up his eyes, being in hell in torments. He wanted some relief, a little water. Luke 16:25, Abraham said, "Son, remember, remember, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented."
Now in life, that rich man was well aware that he had good things and Lazarus was without. But he had never given much thought to it. But in hell, there was no difficulty remembering. Remember. The rich man then wanted Lazarus to go and speak to his family. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Again, the rich man in hell had no trouble remembering that in his lifetime, he also had Moses and the prophets. He had the Old Testament scriptures to warn him. Now, how does that relate to Ezekiel 22? I want you to see in Ezekiel 22, at the end of verse 12, what does it say of the people? They have forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Now, those words at the end of verse 12, they are a summary statement of what we might call a catalogue of sin. Sometimes churches, and to a certain degree rightly, may say, we oppose these particular sins, and they list a number of sins. Well, here in this chapter, we have a huge list of sins that were prevalent in the city of Jerusalem. But they can all be summarized in this way. They forgot God. They forgot God. Now remember, Jerusalem was the holy city. Here in Jerusalem, the law is given, the city where the law is to be read, the city where the temple is, the city where there's the sacrifice, where there's the pointing forward to the work of Jesus Christ. And yet, what do we find? Sin without measure. And perhaps you noticed as we were going through the reading, it talks about all of these things that happened in the holy city. For example, verse 9, in thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. Verse 10, in thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. These sins were performed in the place that was set aside for holiness. The place that was set aside for holiness was a place that was overrun with forgetfulness of God. Now, how does that relate to us? Remember how God created Adam? He put him there in the garden. That was the place of holiness. And yet, in the place that God placed Adam as a place of holiness, in that very place, Adam sinned. And as God has placed us here in the earth to bring glory to his name, on this very earth that the Lord created for his glory, in it, man has sinned and man has forgotten his maker. Man has forgotten his creator. Man is in a state of forgetfulness today. But I put it to you that on the day of judgment, he will have no such memory problem. Those in Jerusalem, they had forgotten God. They had become consumed with business, as we'll see in a moment. And perhaps their excuse was something like this: we're so taken up with the things that occupy our time that we just haven't thought about the Lord. When the Babylonians came, they had no such memory problem. And don't we see this outworked all the time before us? Where day and daily, sinners live without any thought of God. And yet when tragedy comes, when there's calamity,
What is the first thing the ungodly say? Where is your God now? They're just showing the truthfulness of Ezekiel 22. That in judgment, there's remembrance. Now, if that is true in life, how much more in eternity? Now, as I've said, there is here a great catalogue of sin. And if you look with me at verse 2, it says, "Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city?" Or as it is in the margin, "Wilt thou judge the city of bloods?" The city of bloods. And if you look with me at verse 4, "Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols." Now, if we take idolatry to be the breaking of the first table of the law, it has brought defilement, uncleanness. If we take this bloodshed to be speaking of the second table of the law, not being neighborly, guilty. Here's what God says over the city: unclean, defiled, guilty. Now, this title is given, Bloody City, City of Bloods. I think when we read the chapter carefully, the shedding of blood is not only literal. Now, clearly it was literal. There was murder within the city. And yet, as Ezekiel is describing the city of blood, he is taking that commandment in a wide sense, that as man sins against his fellow man, he's guilty of murder in the heart. And so if you look with me at verse 7, "In thee have they set light by father and mother." You've made light of your parents. Now, that might not be entirely obvious in English, but in the Hebrew, when we have the word honor, honor thy father and thy mother, the word honor means heavy. Give heaviness to your parents. Give weight to your parents. Give the honor that is due. And so when it says there, they have set light, it's the opposite. You have made light of your parents. Instead of giving the honor that is due, you have treated them with contempt. And it's murder. It's the shedding of blood. In verse 7, again, the next part of the verse, it says, "In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. And thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow." Now, you have oppressed the vulnerable. And while you may say, but there was no actual physical bloodshed, the Lord said, in effect, you've broken that sixth commandment. You have sinned against your fellow man. You have mistreated your fellow man. In verse 9, "And they are men that carry tales to shed blood, men of slander." In verse 12, speaks of bribery. "And they have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbours by extortion." Now again, undoubtedly I say that this was true in a very literal sense. There were those that were guilty of literal physical murder for financial gain. And yet I think that that verse is not limited to that. Someone was sharing with me recently about advice that he received in the workplace. And I think that it's not entirely untypical of the Australian workplace, though perhaps not always spoken. And the advice was something like this: if you see a man drowning, use him as a stepping stone to get to where you want to be.
If a man is drowning, use him as a stepping stone to get where you want to be. And don't we see that all around us? Is that not the cancel culture, so-called, of our day? Where, under supposed ideology, they're set out to destroy the reputation of others to advance their own. Destroy others so I can push forward. I always push number one. Don't worry about who you injure on the way up. That's the advice of the world. A few weeks ago in the prayer meeting, I was speaking on those words in Deuteronomy 27, 18. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And I say that those words condemn the majority of businessmen today, where they abuse the lack of knowledge of the customer. Cursed is he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. It's the action of the city of blood. And Ezekiel's point is this. You say, well, we just forgot. And the Lord says, you were intent on your forgetfulness of God, that you might worship self. Isn't it interesting that the majority of those sins that are catalogued in the first part of Ezekiel 22 are sins against fellow man? You are focusing on yourself, trying to get ahead of the rest. But all the time there was a determination to set the Lord aside. Because, of course, that's how we excuse the breaking of the second table of the law, isn't it? If there is no God, then it doesn't matter how we behave to our fellow man. And all the time that that nation would not consider their true state guilty and unclean, God sees their sin. But how will it be then when the Babylonians come? Or as I am taking this passage, how will it be for the ungodly when they stand before God? How can thine heart endure? How can thy hands be strong when there's that full remembrance? The things that the sinner has given no consideration of or thought very little of, he'll suddenly remember. In life, excused as sin. But in eternity, it will all be before him. And he will have to acknowledge that God is right. The sinner will say, I am guilty. I am defiled. I am unclean. As I thought of this passage, I was reminded of that very solemn verse in Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. How does Australia dare to stand before God in forgetfulness? The Lord says they will be turned into hell. How will their heart endure? How do they expect that their hands will be strong? No more than Egypt could stop the Red Sea coming on top of them. No more than Sodom and Gomorrah could withstand the brimstone. How will they do? The severity of remembrance. But I want to see then with you, secondly, the severity of the refinery. For the next section of the chapter, verses 17 to 22, and deals with the image of refinery, refining, removing the dross. And so if you look at verse 17, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Now this image of the crucible, the refinery, is one that is often used in the scripture. And very often it is used in a very positive way. And that is, the Christian in his trial is likened to gold that is being refined. And so in our trials, we are the gold. And the impurities have to be removed. And so what a blessing that the Lord puts us into the fire in that sense. But that is not the way that the image is used here in Ezekiel 22. Here it is not the people have dross. It is not the people have impurity. Rather, it is the people are the dross. The people are the impurity. That is, they are not being made better. They are cast into the refinery unto their destruction. So verse 20. As they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it to melt it, so I will gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Mine anger, my fury. In verse 22, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. Ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And so the people were familiar with the idea of pouring that which is molten. The Lord says, I will pour out my wrath upon you. I will pour out my anger. You will be in the cauldron. And isn't this then an image of being separated from mercy? I will pour out my fury upon you, my anger, my wrath. Remember how our Lord said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, that he will say to the ungodly, even those that profess to be his and yet are not, depart from me, ye cursed. To use this language, go into the cauldron. Go into the fire. Doesn't that language speak of torment? Agony. I mentioned the rich man in hell. I am tormented in this flame. Revelation 21:8, the wicked shall have their part in the lake which burnt with fire. And yet there's no annihilation. This is no temporary pot. This is everlasting destruction. How can the ungodly be indifferent to that? How can the ungodly live from day to day without living in great fear of what it is to be punished eternally? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And how can you and I, dear believer, be indifferent to it? As we think of loved ones without Jesus Christ, as we think of those around us here in their hardness, and we recognize their hardness in this chapter, But how can we be indifferent? How will their heart endure? How will their hands be strong? I want to see then with you, finally, we see severity in the reaping. Now, the last section, verse 23 to the end, deals with sins that were prevalent among the leaders, primarily, of the nation. In verse 25, we read of the prophets. And here were men that ought to have been ministering God's word, desiring the good of the souls of the people. Instead, they were like roaring lions, ravening the prey, devouring souls. Verse 26, the priests, and the very men that ought to have been upholding the law, the very men that ought to have delighted in the clean, were full of profanity. They were not bringing the people closer to God, but leading them into uncleanness. In verse 27, the princes, the political rulers, like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And then, verse 29, the people of the land, and some feel that what's in view there in verse 29 are rich landowners, where they oppress the poor and the needy. Certainly they're ignoring those laws that were established in the Old Testament to protect the poor and returning land that rightfully belonged to families back to them. I want to draw your attention then to the end of verse 31, where it says, "Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads." Their own way. Or to put this into New Testament language, they will reap as they have sowed. They have devoured souls. Their own soul will be lost forever. They delighted in uncleanness. They will be unclean forever. They were swift to shed blood. They will know everlasting destruction. I will recompense upon their heads. The psalmist asked the question, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger?" Those that will experience this reaping will certainly know something of the power of the anger of God. And again, we think of those around us. They live every day desiring to be away from the things of God. They want a life without the Lord. And the Lord's reply is, "I will recompense upon your head your own way. You'll be separated from ever from the Lord's mercy. You'll cry out for comfort in eternity, but there will be none. Sinners will get the very thing that they have desired." Again, I say then, how can we be indifferent to the everlasting destruction of sinners in hell? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing that Ezekiel 22 is true, we plead with men and women. We plead with sinners. We urge them to get right before God. But as we come to a close this evening, We do rejoice. There is one that makes up the hedge. There is one that stands in the gap. For every one of us in this meeting ought to be in verse 14. We deserve everlasting destruction by our own merits. But every believer can rejoice in this. There is one who has stood before the Lord for us. And remember, in John 17, we have there the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was one greater than Moses, one who came to plead. And remember how he was pleading concerning those that were given to him. And not only did he plead, but he went all the way to the cross as the mediator. Now, there were some in Jerusalem that were alerted to something of the problem. Verse 28 says, "Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar." There was a recognition. There's a problem. There's a hole in the wall. And the prophet said, "Let's just put a little plaster on it." There's a hole in the hedge. Let's just stick some dead branch into it. But it'll not do. The works that the sinner does in order to gain merit before a holy God, they will not do. But praise God, there is one that has satisfied the just demands of a holy God. And God can say then, "He sought for a man." And yes, there was none of natural generation who could stand in the gap for us. For every one of us are born with the same problem. But praise God, he provided a man. A man born of a virgin. One who is God and yet God in flesh. He stood in the breach. He bore the wrath that was our due. And for all eternity then, our hearts will be after Christ, our hands lifted up in rejoicing to him. May we rejoice then tonight in the gospel, as well as going away with that deep yearning that the Lord will work in the souls of those around us. We trust the Lord will bless his word to every one of our hearts. We're going to close, please, this evening with words of the hymn 512. 512. "Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again." We'll sing the verses 1, 2, and 5. The verses 1, 2, and 5 as we stand, as we sing. "Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. Thy love, let it my heart o'erpower, and all my yearning soul devour. I want
even strong desire. I want a comely fervent zeal to save poor souls off the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell and turn them to a pardoning God and quench the brands in Jesus' blood. Enlarge in flame and fill my heart with boundless charity divine, so shall I all my strength exert and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to thy open sight, the sheep for whom their shepherd died.
Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. O Lord, we cry to thee. Should any unconverted have heard this fresh warning this evening, we pray that they will flee from the wrath that is to come. O Lord, may there be sinners that run to Jesus Christ, we pray. O Lord, we thank thee for the mercy of God shown to every believer in this company. We thank thee that while our sin made a breach, there was one who stood in the breach for us. There was one who bore the wrath in our place. We praise thee for the gospel. How great it is. O Lord, we deserve this everlasting destruction that we're so warned of in this passage. But how great is the grace of the Lord toward us. O Lord, give us opportunity to be praying this incoming week, to testify of Jesus Christ, and to warn men and women of wrath that is to come. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.